Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and today is a live Prophecy Reality Edition, but we are here on time, and what a day, and what a week, what a month, what a year, what a decade it's been. What could happen next? Okay. Today, we're going to talk about the election, of course. We'll spend at least a half hour on that. And then I have someone sent me this book. It's called, what is this called? The Momentous Event by W.J. Greer. And so we're going to discuss that a little bit, maybe in the second segment. We'll see. Or maybe in the second hour if we keep going. And if we have I got a lot of stuff I could talk about, but we'll see how it goes. And of course, usually in the second hour, and we'll see if we do that or not, we'll continue our exposition or the audible version of my book. And the name of that book is, just in case you didn't know, Reform Prophecy Interpretation, An Apology for Reformed Premillennial Historicism in the 21st Century. So everyone who's into prophecy should have this as a reference work in their library, no matter what type of interpretation you use, no matter what camp you're in. You should have that as part of your library. Because I have a lot of books from the other camps in my library as reference works, especially doing what I'm doing. It's something that has to be done. Okay, number one. I found this article, and this is from lewrockwell.com, and thought I'd share this with you a little bit. Maybe we ought to go back over some of the articles I've looked at throughout the week on the election thing, and then I'll tell you what I think is going to happen as an outcome of this, and we'll see if my prediction is right or not. I don't claim to be a prognosticator of the future. I mean, the most I know about the future is what I've read in God's Word, but anyway, we have these articles, the presidential election. Open your eyes. Is that the one I was looking at? No, that's the last one. Okay, here's the first one. How they stole the election. Okay. A lot of good articles at lewrockwell.com. So they go over all the details, what happened, a lot of those things. And then later on, I read this article, The Polls, Donald Trump and Secession. Secession. See, because here's the problem. The problem is if people can't trust the voting. So you got half of the nation, you know, with a very small minority going, oh, you know, we have to admit we lost. Well, we haven't lost yet. We haven't even had our electoral college yet. Because truly, the electoral college could change their mind and give it to Donald Trump anyway. Because this isn't a democracy. We vote. And that vote is for the Electoral College to look at what the people are thinking, you know. And usually, you know, unless it's really even, they go along, you know. I mean, last time, Trump didn't win the popular vote. And I think there was a lot of cheating then too. Okay. But see, nobody complains if they win. Okay. And of course, those that cheated and still lost, well, they can't complain because if there's an investigation, they'll find out that they cheated anyway. So that's how we got the last election. This one's a little different though, because, those that cheated actually won, and those that lost want to contest it because they didn't cheat. Okay. You see how that works? So this is going to go, I believe, to the Supreme Court. And a lot of people think talking about secession and stuff like that. Because you got half of the country that's gone saying, we can't even trust the vote. See, something I've felt for many, many years, now half the country is going to join me in feeling that same feeling. As we saw it here in the state of California that floats above the land where I'm at. You got this state over here. And there was a lot of cheating going on in the state elections. And a lot of people admitted it, and they knew it was happening. But they didn't feel like there was anything to do about it because we basically have a family dynasty government that goes up and down the entire left coast. And you'll see why I use that word left coast in a minute. But anyway, the polls, Donald Trump and secession. If people can't believe in the election, then they want to secede. That's why we need an electoral college. Because if we don't have an electoral college, that means only the big cities, okay, get to decide who the president is, and the rest of the states and the nation have no choice in the matter. They don't want any part of the city life, and they don't want to be the slaves of city dwellers, okay? We want to be free, and we want to let the cities be free. The cities want to be free, and they want to be free to rule over us. See, that's the difference. That's why we have the Electoral College to begin with, okay? That's why President Trump won last time, because of the Electoral College, though it was by a slim margin. And perhaps he would have won by a greater margin if they had done... But I believe that the cheating is just so obvious now that my suggestion is... Let me check out this last article before we move that. U.S. presidential election... Open your eyes. And he talks about the result of the presidential elections, the hypothesis of the dissolution of NATO and the United States of America. It's an interesting hypothesis. You should read about it. The centrifugal force of the United States. And then he talks about the rival cultural communities that share the United States. And he brings up this map here, which I have a larger copy, better copy of that map right there. And as you can see that map there, the far west, that's where I live, the far west. Most people think of California liberal, you know, the liberal, the land of fruits and nuts. But when they think of that, here's what they're thinking of. They're thinking of this blue area here, okay, which is geographically a very small part of the state. But population-wise, this is the greater part of the state. This is we don't have an electoral college in California. So the cities, Sacramento here, San Francisco here, you got all down, up and down the coast, and LA County, the Southland here, okay? And this all rules the whole thing, the whole geographical area. So, you know, California has nothing like the Electoral College to save us that live in the far west. Okay. So you can see what would happen if they get rid of the Electoral College, or if they allow this, because that would be like getting the same thing as getting rid of the Electoral College, would to be let this fraudulent election stand, because there is enough evidence of fraud. And the evidence is there. Don't, no doubt about it. Okay. There's no doubt about the evidence. It's overwhelming. Okay. And so it's going to go to the Supreme Court. And a lot of the Trumpers are saying, well, that the Supreme Court's going to give it to Donald Trump. Well, they might, but I don't think they will. But I don't think they'll give it to Joe Biden either. I think they're going to have another runoff election just for the federal seats. That's what I believe. They're going to have another election just for the federal seats, but they're going to have to dictate a fair oversight system where there's just as many dyed-in-the-wool Republicans as there are dyed-in-the-wool Democrats watching and counting the votes this time. And that will settle it. That's the only thing that'll satisfy both camps. Of course, the supposed, the cheaters that win Well, it's nothing's going to satisfy them except having their win canonized by the shadow government. The Antichrist is a shadow government. But if the integrity of the elections for America is overthrown and allowed to stand as it is, then we're looking at deeper problems for America. It's something's going to happen. This breaking up, this stamping and breaking up in pieces will continue right here, just like it did in the Soviet Union. And that's what that last article is about. And maybe I'll, let me see, I can put that in the chat room, copy that, and I'll put the link in the chat room. You can read this article for yourself, and that map is there too. Although there is a better map. If you drag it to Google Maps, you can find a better, higher resolution copy of that map. Okay, chat room, here we go. Here's the article here. So anyone want to comment, call in, except my voiceless caller who calls in all the time during my show. You know, I don't get these voiceless calls any other time than during my show. So I know this is a targeted voiceless caller that calls in. I don't know why he wastes his time, you know. But hey, if it makes him feel good, or maybe it's someone that just really wants to talk, but just can't quite get up the courage to speak publicly. And I remember my first time going on radio, I was a little bit shaky, but I got through it. Yeah. That's what it takes. It could be like that for calling in too, but it's the same kind of jitters for first time callers as it is for first time radio hosts. I remember back 25 years ago when I first went on radio, those jitters I got. No more. Let's see. Mercury Falling says, no doubt Joe Biden is not that popular that he has drawn more. And also there's some polls. Let's see. Is this my regular caller or is this an actual caller? Your name and where are you calling from? You're on the air. See what I mean? Huh. I'm going to have to call in myself to make sure my phone is working. Hello? Okay, well, I guess, yeah, the phone rings. We know that much. Yeah. Where's Fireman Mike when I need him? He's one guy that liked to call it. I haven't seen him in a while. Maybe he's busy working or something. There's no way Sliden Biden won this election. Yeah, we all know that. I mean, it's so obvious. That's why I believe that the Supreme Court will do another election. They're going to do another vote on the federal question. But they also have to put off the inauguration day. They may have to put off the inauguration day. If they can't get it done before inauguration day, they're going to have to address that question in the same ruling that they're going to put it off because of the emergency. Yeah, for 1 month or something, inauguration day. Or until the election, the vote is finally, the question is finally settled. Because I know that, what's her name? Pelosi is waiting over there with bated breath for the 20th to come and there not to be someone named as, but I'm sure they have all they'll have all the bases covered. Those Supreme Court justices are supposed to have it together and know what they're doing. So I'm sure they're going to think of everything I thought of, hopefully, at least. So, okay. So that was, we got our one ghost caller. Thank you for calling in there, ghost caller. I know my phone rings and I'm going to have to get somebody else to call in and see if there's, cause I got the phone fixed. It was the battery was going dead. That's why my phone kept dropping off before I replaced the batteries on the phone system and it worked fine. I did plenty of tests and we got callers in, so I know it works. So I have a lot of shy people out here. Guess I'm just not popular enough to get those people who really like to call in, yeah, to listen to my broadcast. Okay, now I'm not doing it for popularity because I'd have to do some things differently. All right. Well, let's see. I don't know what to say about that. Okay. I got a few things here I wanted to address. Let's see. I got a letter from Michael Eugene. I want to thank him for that and for his support. Michael Eugene from Cana, Virginia. Oh, and yeah, and that map, that was something else. I wanted to look at that, see, because, you know, Cana, Virginia is over here is in Tidewater. Yeah, I really got a kick out of this map, though. The left coast, that's what I was talking about earlier, the left coast over here is, this is the liberal left coast, the land of fruits and nuts. Meanwhile, we grow all the fruits and nuts in here, where I live. Because it's fairly conservative. It's like most of the rest of the West, the far West here. And let's see, you have Yankee Dumb. Huh? I don't know who made these names up, but you could look that up if you wanted to. And then the Greater Appalachia. Even though the Appalachia is only here, they have it spilling over even into past Texas. And then the Deep South. And then New France they have around New Orleans. And also up here in Canada. Yeah, and anyway, you get it. You get the idea of what's going on. But I don't think these are lines that we can break up the nation around. But see, the problem is most of your, I think if you look at a population map, you'll find out where the big cities are and what they rule, because that was what the electoral vote was set up to overthrow, you know, the big city rule of the entire nation, okay? But anyway, back to some other chores here. Let's see, mentioned Michael Eugene and his. And also I got a letter from Patrick and in Tennessee. And I just got this yesterday, Patrick. So it's been sitting over there at my mail drop for I don't know how long. But I'm going to take care of this today. And I want to thank you for your support and your kind words in your letter to all of us here at First Amendment Radio. And I guess that's all I have. Let's see what else. I thought I had something else, but no. Oh, and also I got a card. Well, I guess that's from Patrick in Tennessee to Crossville, Tennessee. Yeah. Okay. I just wanted to address those couple things there. And if you want to support us, we have a support button at firstamendmentradio.net. Just click on the support button there, and it supports all of our programs, including everyone who works here at First Amendment Radio, which right now basically is me and my daughter. And I'm looking at integrating my grandchildren, some of my grandsons, into the work as they come of age. But my oldest grandson, who is now 15, he's very interested in the work that I'm doing, and he's looking forward to joining me here at the studio sometime in the next couple of years. I got news for him. He's probably going to be taking this thing over, yeah, sometime in the next 10 years, or if we're allowed to continue this that long, and I hope we will. That's why I hope we can really turn this thing around and people can wake up, start waking up in America. Because, you know, we still have those two horns, that one like a lamb. I'll cop to that horn of power. I'm behind that horn of power. And so now we're getting into prophecy. And that's where you have to read my book, Reform Prophecy Interpretation, to see how we come to that. And see if you don't agree by going through all of the scriptures and all of the interpretation of the symbols that we find in the scriptures and nowhere. We don't just make stuff up, okay? We don't want to just be making stuff up out here. That's not the way to do things when it comes to Bible interpretation. We want to look to God's word for our interpretation. Okay. Let's see. Know anything about the military expenditure? And oh yeah, Deagle.com. Yes, I saw that in 2017 is predicted an 80% reduction, and I believe that this is in line with their with the Bill Gates plan for population reduction through vaccination that he bragged about on TED Talks. Okay, and that video's out there. You can hear him say it himself. If we do a really good job with vaccinations, we can reduce the population by 10-15%, he said, and more. I mean, because he doesn't want to shock people too much. But yeah, we heard you loud and clear, Bill Gates. We heard you loud and clear. And we know that you and Fauci are in cahoots and making big bucks together. We know that your fortune went from $2 billion to $20 billion by your leap into the vaccine industry. We know all of this, Bill Gates. It's all out there. You bragged about it. You told us about it. And we believe you. We have seen it. And we've seen what you and your buddies at Davos are trying to pull off right now with your lockdowns and your cold virus pandemic, which is not a pandemic. When the flu drops by 98% and the pandemic takes its place, it's not a pandemic. It's the seasonal flu. And everyone, and plus, oh, here's an article for you. I have this article here. And where's that article at? Ah, I have it on my Facebook page. Let me put that on the screen if I can remember how to do that just from a few minutes ago. Here it is. Yeah, this is it. This is it. And this is the Facebook page here. And I got to adjust these browsers to get all this stuff here. Fauci states COVID test has fatal flaw. This is on also Lou Rockwell. Okay. And if I click on that, it'll take me to that article. And this is a smoking gun. And basically, here's what Fauci says. The PCR tests runs through. He says anything above 35 cycles, here it is, ready for it. To perform a test at a cycle threshold of 35 or more, the chances of being replication confident, aka accurate, are minuscule. This is from Fauci, his own words. Okay? But, so we have the PCR test running at, he says if it's 35 or more, that you can't count on it that you'll get false positives, right? You almost never can culture a virus, detect a true positive result from a 37. And that's, he goes on. These are Fauci's own words. You almost never can culture a virus, detect a true positive result. That is from a 37 cycle threshold, even 36. He says anything above 35 is unreliable. But what have they? What are they testing at? 40 cycles. That way you get false positives up the wazoo. And that's that. I'll put that article in the chat room too during the break that's coming up. So don't go anywhere. I'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. This is a live prophecy reality edition. I'm Nicholas. And let's see. Oh, yeah, we were talking about George says, I think your eschatology is more on point than probably anyone else I've heard, Nicholas, but if the U.S. is going to have 75-80% of its population targeted for extinction by 2025, I have to think that would change your two-horned lamb dragon interpretation of America in the upcoming years. Well, this is their projection. If they get their way, you know, if Fauci, the population control crowd like Bill Gates and Davos, if they get their way, they hate America. They would like to extinguish it. So this is what they're shooting for. I don't believe that's going to happen. At least I hope it doesn't happen. You know, but 2055, oh, by 2025, well, you know, they better hurry up. Yeah. And I think if they get these vaccines out, that's going to do a lot to get them, but I don't think they're going to get anywhere near, because I think as soon as people start dropping dead, the rest of us are not going to be taking vaccines. As a matter of fact, I was watching? I think it was on one of the networks. Someone was interviewing one of the generals, the general in charge of Warp Speed, and he wasn't too happy because of the doctors that were polled, 40% said they would not take the vaccine. And of the nurses and staff, medical staff, the 60% of them would not take the vaccine. So that's going to be problematic if you got half the population just in the medical industry won't take it. The military are going to be the guinea pigs, because they have to follow orders. When they tell them to take the vaccine, they will line up and take it, because that's what they've been trained to do. And, well, it's like the Gulf War syndrome. They vaccinated all those boys over there and used them as guinea pigs, and a lot of them got sick. You heard of Gulf War syndrome. What do you think it was? Well, I'm pretty sure I know what it was. It was the vaccinations that they lined them all up and gave them. Yeah. So, Gulf War syndrome. Yeah, it's a vaccine syndrome. That's what it is. So, it's going to be problematic. Not everybody's going to take this. It could kill off a lot of people. But like I said, when people start dropping dead, plus that's why I believe that the Supreme Court is going to call another election for the federal offices only. That's because, well, that's their jurisdiction for one thing, is the federal offices only. And that's the only question they're going to be asked to. And I think if they're going to recall the presidential vote, that they're going to have to recall all the federal vote. Yeah. So, we'll see how that turns out. Or it may just be the presidential vote. They may want to keep it simple. Yeah. Well, so we'll see how that works out. But either the counting of the vote has to change and the verification process has to change, or America will be broken up. And if America is broken up, oh man, we'll see how that works out. But it seems that a lot of small fires start in a lot of different places if it breaks up. So we'll see. It should be an interesting, you know, 35 to 40 years until the seventh millennium begins. So it's very interesting times that we do live in. And these times were prophesied, there shall be great tribulation. It doesn't say there shall be the great tribulation of 7 years or anything like that in the Bible. But it says there shall be great tribulation in those days. And speaking of the days and leading up to the return of Christ. And we are in those days now. And the tribulation of those days is here. And so we get to live in it. Very exciting, very, very interesting times that we live in. But anyway, thank you for that, George Nada, in the chat room there for your kind words. I've studied for 15 years intensively into prophecy to come to my conclusion, because I only want the truth. I want to know what God's word says. I don't want no delusions. I don't want any private interpretation. You know, that's been my my thrust behind learning and researching and reading and my conclusions. You know, I've written in this book, and I'm going to do one more. I'm going to do a study on the book of Revelation, a complete study. And of course, a lot of stuff that I've learned will be in there, but I want it to be just on that. So that'll be coming out sometime in the near future. All right. So anyway, my book, Reformed Prophecy Interpretation, and you can read all of my conclusions there, or you can listen during the week. I've been playing the Audible version of the book, so do check that out. Let's see, what do we have next here? Oh, yes. We have probably just enough time to do this before the second hour when I return to the Audible and pick up where we left off last week. And this book here, someone sent me The Momentous Event by W.J. Greer. And this basically outlines the Presbyterian amillennial position with a lot of conjecture and hyperbole, okay? And I'll give you, and I forget, who sent this to me? Somebody in the chat room. Can't remember exactly who. But you know who you are, so we won't name any names or anything unless you want to be named, okay? And I'll give you some examples of what I found in here. Examples of the hyperbole. Just not hyperbole, says Wacky. Okay, well, I'm going to give you an example of what I call hyperbole. Okay, and I have these some stuff highlighted here. So let me read it to you. The Didache has no reference to an earthly millennium. If the writer had believed in one, he would have most likely have said so. Whoever met a premillenarian who could keep from mentioning it. It is an important part of the system, and he must mention it. See, that's called hyperbole. That's not proof, okay? And the Didache is an ancient writing that simply did not mention the millennium. But for something to not be mentioned is not a refutation of it, okay? So to spin that into something that's against the millennium is what I call hyperbole. Okay, another example of hyperbole here is, let's see, others definitely by their statements exclude premillenarianism, and he's talking about all of these early church fathers that wrote on the end times but didn't mention the millennium. So by their exclusion of the millennium. Okay, he takes that as a refutation of belief in the millennium. Okay. Yeah. So, and that's, and here's the problem I found with that, okay? There are a whole group of early church fathers, some who wrote on the millennium and others who did not mention the millennium. Okay. And upon reading the ones who do not mention the millennium, which he calls excluding the millennium, okay, they just did not mention it. They didn't include it. Therefore, they excluded it. See, that's called hyperbole because you're trying to make something out of nothing. Okay. There's nothing there. Okay. And of all the fathers that wrote and did not include the millennium, or as this author puts it, excluded them, what they did include was everything that they talked about as the return of Christ or the second coming in their writings was in accordance and in line with the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament. Okay? But the Revelation is not included. Now, if you go to all the early church fathers who wrote and included the millennium, okay, These early church fathers that actually included and upheld the millennial view of a literal physical premillennial return of Christ for 1,000 years, these are the ones that were of the lineage of the disciples of John who wrote the Apocalypse, starting with Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John, and Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John. And these go off for three centuries, these early church fathers. So you have two camps of church fathers, those that were of the lineage of the disciples and of John, who wrote the Apocalypse, who include the millennial view, and those who don't mention it at all. But none of those who don't mention it at all, none of them refute it. So by their non-inclusion, and this author calls definitely by their statements exclude premillennialism, I call that hyperbole, because he's spinning something out of nothing. Okay, I've got about a half a dozen examples here. Okay, the interpretation of Old Testament prophecy, that's the chapter I'm looking at now, and the literalist view, okay? And he says, his reign will extend over the Gentile nations with the Jew, however, on top. Okay? So what he's saying is there's a literalist view, the premillennial view is a literalist view. Well, this is the millennium view of the Hebrew nations, of the scribes and Pharisees, and Judas, basically. This is the view they had. See, Judas wanted Jesus to take over the world and set up a government which he would be part of. And the Jewish nation would rule the whole earth in their old fleshly ways, okay? So he calls that the literalist view, and he uses that to denigrate the millennial view. But that's not the historicist millennial view that I read in chapter 20 of the Revelation. So that's called poisoning the water and then saying, you wouldn't drink this, would you? Well, of course we wouldn't. Or you could just call it hyperbole, okay? And he says, with bloody sacrifices and sin offerings to make atonement for the people. That's not going to happen in the millennium. Not at all. Because Jesus is going to rule and reign with his resurrected saints for 1,000 years. That's what's going to happen during the millennium. None of this literalist, Jewish, Pharisee view of a wicked Jewish nation ruling the world. Okay? Now let's go to my next example here. You can see I went through the whole book. I can read pretty fast, okay? So I've got this whole thing here. I've kind of gone through the whole book. Okay, no future Jewish kingdom. That's what we're talking about. And he builds on that. He's got a whole section on that. Of course there's no future Jewish kingdom. That's not what is outlined in Revelation chapter 20 with all of the gospels and all of the epistles harmonized with Revelation 20. You don't get a future Jewish kingdom. Okay, Wack says, you're basically a futurist yourself, Nicholas, if you believe a utopian millennium is the future. Okay, everything else, okay, you're saying that all the proofs, I've read this thing, and you know what? I refute everything in my book, okay, because there's nothing new in here. Like I said, he just does a lot more hyperbole than they do in their official documentation. And I learned a few things, but nothing that would help me to believe, and actually he just confirmed some things more that I already believed. Like I told you about the early church fathers. All of the early church fathers that believed in the millennium and wrote on it up through the 3rd century, okay, they were of the disciples of John who wrote the Revelation. So those that knew of the Revelation, I'm thinking the other authors who everything they wrote on the end times, we'll put it that way, because they didn't write on the millennium because they didn't know about it. It's likely they never got a copy of the Revelation because everything they wrote was in compliance with the Gospels and all the epistles of the New Testament. But when you add the Revelation, okay, and you harmonize all of those texts together, you get a complete picture with the Revelation. And especially, Revelation chapter 20, which explicitly reveals a millennial reign of Christ to us. And that's hard for me to get around, something that is explicit. And for someone to tell me, well, you know, because I say so, it's figurative. It's don't believe what you read or the plain reading of the text, because it's not to be meant to be read explicitly as the plain reading reveals it to you, but you have to believe that it's all figurative. Okay, well, I got your word on that, but, you know, give me something in the scripture, and there's nothing. And that's the biggest problem I have with the amillennial view, is I have to throw out the plain reading of the text, what it plainly says, and believe that it's figurative, and believe that your interpretation of the figure, when there's nothing in the scripture, that I can't harmonize with the plain reading of the text, which the scripture, as far as I'm concerned, shows me that I should do. So, anyway, so the future Jewish kingdom, there's no future Jewish kingdom. The revelation is, and I'm not a dispensational futurist. You know, that's almost an ad hominem attack. See? And I hope that you wouldn't resort to that, to call me a futurist, because I'm not a futurist. I'm a historicist. And that's plain from the reading of my work and what I've taught here for 15 years. I'm not a dispensational futurist. He says, you hate amillennial. What does that mean? You know, I love the truth, and I love all of God's people, whether they're amillennial or premillennial or dispensational. It doesn't matter what they are. I don't hate anybody. And see, I would never say something like that about you or even this author of this Presbyterian amillennial book or any of the amillennial Reformed brothers that I have out there in Christ. So, okay. And I don't know if I need to go on or not. He goes into the Peter's, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I cover that in my book completely. But he omits the word millennium or 1,000 years from the entire chapter. He doesn't mention it once on his exposition of 2 Peter chapter 3. He leaves out something that's in the chapter. I don't do that in my book. I put his view, which is other people's view, in my book, but I don't leave anything out either. So there's that. And then finally, what else do we have here? The premillennial view of chapter 20. Okay, and he goes back to this. This seems to be his main emphasis here, is that the common premillennial view is that the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 is the period of Christ's earthly reign over restored Israel and the subdued Gentile nations. And there it goes back to, you know, a fleshly, Pharisaical, godless, you know, apostate nation ruling over the earth. Of course we don't want that. And that's not what the scripture reveals to us at all. And there's no restoration of animal sacrifices. As a matter of fact, the only mention of any part of the Jewish tradition that is mentioned as appearing in the millennium is the Feast of Tabernacles. And I love that idea, because you know what the Feast of Tabernacles was? It was an 8-day feast where everyone left their life and their temporal pursuits behind for an 8-day feast in the wilderness. Let's call it what it is. It's a camp out. It's like the family camp out. Didn't you love those? The whole family got together. You had a lot of fun. You played games. And okay, if we're doing this at the behest of our God, that, you know, that we focus on Him and leave the rest of our cares behind for, you know, 8 days, you know, not including travel time, because it was from Sabbath to Sabbath. I think that would be a great tradition to carry on in the millennium, and I look forward to it. And also, you know, they somehow believe that it will be reprehensible for Jesus to be on earth with unregenerate humans. Well, Jesus already did that, at least for 33 years. He was on the earth with unregenerate humans. And it was okay. The universe didn't collapse. God didn't wither up and dry up because of the presence of evil, okay? Because that was God in the flesh. And that he would not allow this different epic, because he has allowed varying epics throughout the history of our world. I mean, at first, when we had the pre-diluvian epic, okay? And we know how that ended. Okay, it ended with the flood. Okay, and then we had from the flood to the beginning of the Jewish nation. That was another epic. And all of these epics different with different revelations of God and different positions that people were in and choices they had. And then we had the Jewish nation rise up and people could be grafted in. Many were grafted into that nation during its, because of the faith, during its epic. And that epic ended when Christ came. And there were several small epics in there, you know, inside the Jewish era, Jewish nation era. Okay, and now we're in this epic from the first coming of Christ to the return of Christ. That's another epic. Some people call it the church age. Okay? That we could have another epic of 1,000 years with Christ and his saints ruling on the earth for 1,000 years. Why is that all of a sudden incomprehensible and unacceptable? Why? Especially when it is completely and literally by the plain reading of the text included in chapter 20. And I can harmonize everything else that is written in the Gospels and the epistles with chapter 20. They are completely harmonizable. Not one doesn't exclude the other. And the later one, okay, is the more complete revelation. So we fill in Revelation chapter 20 with everything else we got before, and we harmonize it with the most complete and the latest revelation. And that's what I've done in my book. And I hope to convince people that they should take a good look at that. Okay, well, I'm going into a break, and we're going to continue our audible version of my book.